Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the place where prayer is wont to be made. And we believe that that place on this earth is special, because every blood-washed and spirit-born child of God gathers at the mercy seat. And in every place across the face of the earth where the people of God are to be found, they're to be found also at the throne of grace. We come before Thee today. Lord, we do thank Thee for every blessing that Thou hast given us in the gospel. We praise Thee for the Word of God given to us at much cost in our own mother tongue. We thank Thee for the liberty we enjoy in this land to worship Thee around the open page of the Word of God. We thank Thee for born-again people in this land. We praise Thee for every sinner saved by grace. And in this we have the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work, convicting men of sin, bringing them to the cross, opening up blinded hearts to the Son of God. And we thank Thee for the quickening power of the Spirit of God, bringing men out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel, bringing men from a state of death where they're dead in trespasses and sins, and bringing them to the place where, to their joy, they discover that Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We praise Thee for that new life which is in Christ. Lord, we praise Thee for a so great salvation. And we thank Thee for every soul in this congregation who is born of God. We remember well the time when we knelt at the cross. We thank Thee for that moment in our lives when we became new creatures in Christ Jesus, when the old things were passed away and all things had become new. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy saving grace and for Thy keeping grace, and for Thy sanctifying grace in our lives, even to this very hour. O Lord, cleanse us today. We know that we need, day by day, that cleansing in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we ask Thee to cleanse us and wash us through and through from every stain of sin, that there may be nothing between us and Thee. Help us to walk with God. O, we pray that we may learn that close fellowship with Thee. May we learn it by experience. Teach us to pray. Teach us, Lord, day by day, moment by moment, to commit ourselves to Thee, that step by step we may be in the will of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Lord, it is in a promise like this that we would lean and lean hard today. We ask Thee for our land. O God, we cry to Thee for this province. We think of the events of this past month, the sadness that has been introduced into many lives, homes that have been shattered, hearts that have been broken, wives that have been made widows, children orphans. O God, we cry to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt have mercy in this province. We think, Lord, of ungodly and wicked men who have acted in the most hideous manner with impunity. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt look down. Thou art that one of whom Abraham said when he put the question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so we cry to Thee today for this land of ours. Thou dost know our helplessness in this crisis. Thou dost know our weakness. But Lord, Thou didst tell us long, long ago that You would send us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Lord, Thou didst have us, Thou didst inform Thy people then of this unequal conflict. And we pray that Thou wilt come today we would cry to Thee. Thou hast commanded us to pray, and we call upon Thee for this land. Send us revival. O God, we fervently believe that there is need of repentance, that there is need of a turning unto God. Lord, have mercy on this province of ours. We think of this town with its ungodliness. O our Father, have mercy on this town and the countryside all around. We pray that Thou wilt call out a people, even for Thy name's sake. We remember those who are unwell, and those who are cast down, and those who feel a special need of our prayers as the people of God. We ask, Lord, that those who are unwell may know the comforting, healing, strengthening touch of the Lord, and especially may they know His Word and His presence. Even as we pray, we remember those who are at home and are not so well. We ask, Lord, as we commit them to Thee in prayer, that Thou wilt bless their hearts, refresh their souls, and may they feel better in body as well as in spirit. O Lord, we pray for Thy people gathered now at Thy feet. Speak to our hearts today. Lord, let the Word of God get home to our souls, and that with much personal spiritual profit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. With our Bibles open together, let us engage in prayer and earnestly seek a word from the Lord this time. It's been my prayer today that whatever the lines of the subject taken, there won't be a single soul in this congregation but who will get a word from the Lord. So let's go to prayer with our Bibles open, and we'll ask the Lord especially to speak to our hearts. Let's make that prayer our prayer, that there won't be one soul in this congregation left out. Will you pray, Lord, speak to me, speak to my soul? Even if you're not a Christian, you may not feel like praying at all. I think you could still say, Lord, speak to me. Even if you're not a Christian, say, Lord, speak to my soul, speak to me. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank Thee for the power of prayer. We take encouragement today because prayer changes things. And we know that while many things are impossible with men, with God, all things are possible. We praise Thee today for the power of the redeeming blood of the Lamb. We know, Lord, that if we were to come in prayer, depending upon our feeble utterances, again, our hearts could be overwhelmed. But we bless Thee for the power of the speaking blood. We rejoice that every petition earnestly brought to Thee in the Spirit is presented unto God by means of the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, we thank Thee for the power of the Spirit of God, the author of this eternal Word, the One who has come as the Comforter to stand alongside of us in the ministry of the things of God. We plead our own insufficiency. We plead our own infirmities. O Lord, how often, as an unworthy servant, we seem to get in the way of the Lord. But we ask Thee today that Thou wilt prepare our hearts for the ministry of Thy Word. We pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon us. We pray, Lord, for Spirit-filled preaching today. We ask Thee to help us in the ministry of the things of God. Lord, no man, whatever his preparation and background, is adequate for this ministry. Who is sufficient for these things? The apostle asked. And we know that our sufficiency is of God. And we pray, therefore, that Thou wilt put Thy hand upon us. Lord, give wisdom. and understanding in thy holy word. Open up the book of God to our souls. Make the word of God to live this day. Make the word of God to be a blessing to our own hearts. We ask the Lord to speak to every soul. Oh, what a difference there is across this congregation in the needs of the hearts of men and women, young men and young women. What a difference there is. Lord, no word of man could ever be sufficient in itself for all this great need. And we pray that thou wilt speak today so that every soul will hear the voice of the Lord. Stand alongside of us now, we pray. Take up thy word. Make the word of God to live in our hands and to live in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9, the verse 49, verse 50. We touched upon these words last Lord's Day. Remember that the chapter is all about following Christ. And we have already represented this chapter as a kind of spiritual diary. That this chapter is something like a record of the conditions of life for one who is a disciple of Christ. And we studied the experiences described in the earlier part of the chapter and saw there how they seem to teach the path of discipleship. Now that we have come to the last section in the chapter 9, verse 44 onwards, we have been looking at some of the difficulties in the way of service. There's no such a thing as serving the Lord without a problem, or without difficulties, without discouragements, without a barrier being in the way. There are always obstacles. And you will find that there are obstacles put in front of you as you set out too to serve the Lord. Sometimes the obstacle is in your own heart. Perhaps we should say that the greatest difficulty any disciple has is the difficulty with himself. The hardest thing is to keep your own heart right. Sometimes that difficulty arises elsewhere. There may be a difference with others in the Lord's service, and you'll find in verse 46 that that difference certainly arose with the disciples. There arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Possibly one could speak better than the other. Possibly one was always quick to give an opinion. Another might have been quieter. There may have been a tendency for one with a specially attractive personality to gain dominance over the rest. But all of them had differing. There was, however, this question of strife that arose among the disciples. And sometimes you'll find that that becomes a difficulty too in the way of service. A difference that you'll have with another. In this instance, the consensus of opinion centers on who can be the greatest. Now, the Lord had a lesson to teach them there. He had to teach humility and lowliness. And oftentimes, if we would learn God's way, we will have to come quietly to His feet, get alone with Him, and hear His voice. In the Christian life and in the service of God, the way up is down. The Lord would teach us if we want promotion with God, then we've got to get down a little lower before His face. In verse 49, however, there's another matter altogether. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. This particular passage teaches many precious lessons. We were saying last Lord's Day, in the short time available to us to comment on this section of the chapter, Always seek to encourage others to serve the Lord. And don't try to hinder anybody from doing anything for the Lord. Seek rather to be a stepping stone instead of being a stumbling stone. Sometimes there is a tendency in Christian work for us to discourage others. But the Scripture here would teach, if a man is seeking to serve the Lord in a genuine way, the Scriptures here would teach us all not to get in his way. Let him go on, even if he's plowing a different furrow to you. Let him go on. Let him serve the Lord as best he understands the call of God. Let him alone. Let him engage in the work of God. If he's doing that work in a way to honor the Savior. So the Lord shows us we will not all be in the same company. We'll not all be in the same fellowship either. But if we're seeking to do the Lord's business, it's good to carry on and do that work. Let me never put a break on anybody else laboring for the Lord. Let me rather encourage every servant of Christ to keep at the business. Keep at the job. Keep on serving the Lord. Why, that seems to be the teaching here. We also thought of the necessity of letting the branches grow over the wall. There'll be fruit in other fields. We cannot monopolize the work of God. And whatever your area of service, there'll be somebody else doing the same thing. I'm preaching the Word of God, but I'm not the only preacher. Sometimes I'm found teaching the Word of God, but I'm not the only instructor in the things of the Lord. You may be serving the Lord in personal work, or in singing, or in various avenues of life and activity. There must be others too who'll serve the Lord in the same field. You can't dominate the field. You can't monopolize the Lord's service. Thank the Lord. Today, God has other servants besides ourselves. This brings us to an aspect of modern-day Christendom which is not healthy at all. Some have talked about apostolic succession. The Roman Catholic Church bases its authority on mere tradition, the tradition of apostolic succession. That church, along with the Church of Ireland, seeks to claim its origins belong with the apostles. That the apostles handed down their authority and special spiritual powers to their successors, and so on in an unbroken chain down to the present time. These communions are teaching that one must be identified with them to be in the body of Christ. There's no church outside of themselves. How mistaken, how given over to folly these teachers are. If you look at verse 49 here, now we're not granting that these communions are in the body of Christ in their present form. We don't hold with the teachings of Rome, the errors of Rome, nor do we adopt the position taken in modern times by the Church of Ireland either. But even if we had genuine servants of the Lord, people who were born again and laboring for the Lord, claiming apostolic succession, and there are some evangelicals in the United States of America who imagine that they can trace the links in the chain in an unbroken way back to the times of the apostles. There are some evangelicals in the United States of America who feel they don't owe anything to the Great Reformation, that their line goes right back to the apostles, Reformation or no Reformation. Now that's a doctrine akin to apostolic succession. I want to say today there is no such a thing taught in the Bible. If there had been an opportunity for the Spirit of the Lord to show us that apostolic succession was to be claimed by evangelicals or, on the other hand, by Episcopalians, then in Luke chapter 9 and verse 49, we would have that opportunity granted to us when John and doubtless others of the apostles discovered our servants of the Lord laboring for Him. And these apostles decided to put on the brakes and stop these men from laboring for the Lord. We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. So John was of the opinion, you must belong to us. If you're going to be in the king's business, you must belong to us. The Lord quickly shows that John is far from the truth. We were reading today in Galatians chapter 1. Paul starts off this letter by stating his apostleship. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. The very first item of teaching in the epistle to the Galatians is that Paul doesn't lay any claim to apostolic succession. He's an apostle. He's appointed to service. He's in the king's business. But he received his marching orders from the Lord directly. He did not get any qualifications from men. He was not authorized by others of the apostles. He received his apostleship not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Later on in verse 11, he was to write, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." I wasn't trained by these men. I wasn't schooled by these men. I'm not teaching what they have taught me to teach. I receive my tuition directly from the Lord. So let us be clear in this. When Paul was an apostle, he received his appointment, his commission from the Lord directly. He was not commissioned by the other apostles. He was not an apostle in direct apostolic succession. He received his commission to office directly from the Lord. As to his teaching, also, he received that tuition directly from the Lord. And he certifies in verse 11, he certifies us of this very matter, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So then, Paul had a special revelation from God. God gave him to know the gospel. Away out in the desert of Arabia, Paul was taught of God. He didn't have the opportunity, he tells us in this chapter, to communicate with the apostles. He got his teaching concerning the gospel directly from God. The epistle then shows us there's no such a thing as apostolic succession. That popish claptrap is but a figment of the imagination. There's no scriptural basis whatsoever for that position. The Apostle Paul shows us clearly that he was ministering without any degree of apostolic succession. And yet his authority is not to be questioned. He's an apostle whose rank and stature is at least the equal of all the others of the Lord's servant. And to some, his rank and stature must give him precedence over all the apostles. No, there's no such a thing as apostolic succession. There are others in the Lord's service who didn't receive their qualification by means of the apostles. But I have another purpose in turning you to Galatians chapter 1. In verse 8 and 9, the scripture clearly shows that the message of the Lord is to be in succession, not the men. It's the message that must remain true. That's where the succession is to be sought, in the message. The message is to be the sieve. The message of the gospel preached today is to correspond with that taught by the apostles. The succession is in the message, not in the man. The Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Ireland, have reversed the procedure. They have looked for the succession in the man, but not in the message. While they have centered their attention on the man, they have forgotten the message. But we would call your attention today to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and verse 9. You'll understand that true apostolic succession lies in the message every time. Never, never, never in the man. People who have set themselves up today as priests, and there is no special priesthood. There's no ground for any church teaching a sacrifice in priesthood. Christ is our great high priest, and he finished the work on the cross at Calvary. But these men cannot trace their link straight back to the apostles. In no way. When we apply the scripture test to them, however, we find that the message is sorely lacking. That the message preached today in these communions is not true to the book and true to the blood. While the present ecumenical gospel is adopted and followed, the message isn't true to the book. Now, there may be some individuals in the Church of Ireland, for example, who are born again and know the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Savior, who have a sound understanding of the gospel. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those who are seeking more and more for acceptance into the Roman communion, and therefore are putting more and more emphasis on ritual, more and more emphasis on priesthood and priestcraft, and are looking more and more to have an altar installed in the church and the table excluded. Now, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 reads, "But though we are an angel from heaven," how's that for apostolic succession? It's even higher than an apostle, an angel. An angel from heaven. Should he have heavenly qualifications? You couldn't get anything higher or better than that. "If he preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." There can be no alteration of the message. There can be no departure from the gospel. The way of salvation must remain the same. The message must be untarnished. No one has any authority to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is just the same. So the continuation is in the message, not in the man. The message is to correspond with the message of the apostle. The emphasis today, them, is in the wrong place altogether, in the man, not in the message. Instead of being in the message, never mind the man. The sad thing, if we come back to look, about discouraging someone else in the service of the Lord, and these servants of the Lord were as truly God's servants as were the apostles. That's perfectly clear. They were pleasing the Lord. They were doing the Lord's business. They had His blessing. They were under His wing just as much as the apostles were. The sad thing about discouraging somebody else is that we may be doing nothing ourselves. It seems to me when John was hindering these men from serving the Lord that he wasn't doing anything himself at that time. We don't read that John was in the midst of a long campaign of labor and activity for the Lord when he stopped these folk from working. No, it seems that John was not doing anything at this time. Moreover, in verse 40, some of the disciples themselves had failed to cast out the devil from the child at the bottom of the mountain of transfiguration. The disciples themselves of late had failed in this way. And if somebody else was succeeding, doing that which some of the apostles had failed to do, why then they were doing a commendable work. If there's somebody else doing something you can't do for the Lord, don't be getting in their way. Surely that's a point also we could enforce in this passage. For this was, the context shows us, this was a time when the disciples couldn't do it. This was a time when the disciples had failed in the task, when they saw somebody else a success in doing the very thing they could not do for the Lord. Now, if somebody else can do things for the Lord you can't do, just you stay out of their way. Don't you get in their path at all. There are gifts differing. And as long as we live this side of heaven in the service of the Lord, we'll always find people able to do things we can't do. The Lord will not give you that many gifts that you can do just everything in the service of the gospel. There'll be certain things you'll have to recognize this in your own heart. There'll be certain things you can't do in any gifted way. And there's somebody else who'll be able to do those things. The Lord will see to that. Let that person serve the Lord without any hindrance from you. On the other hand, the Lord will have given you gifts that you can use in His service. And you should employ those gifts for the Lord in a way that will glorify His name. So the Lord Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." The next difficulty arises in verses 51 through to 56. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now the Samaritans didn't receive him, because they saw our Lord was bound for Jerusalem. And the old prejudice in their hearts rose up. They refused the Lord any room, any place in their village. The disciples were greatly angered when they saw this bitter resentment. James and John, verse 54, said, "Lord, what should we do about this matter? Shouldn't we teach these people a lesson? Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" This time, pride has been dented. Now the Lord puts his finger in all the sore spots. You won't serve the Lord without problems. You won't serve the Lord without difficulties. And in one way or another, the various difficulties of this chapter will come the way of the believer. There are times when our feelings are injured. There are times, too, when, like the apostles here, our own pride may be dented. The apostles didn't like doors being closed in their faces. They didn't like the Samaritans saying, "No, you're not coming here. We're keeping you out." The apostles were serving the Lord. The Samaritans were still determined. Whatever the consequences, should they have to close the Lord out, they would do it. There'll always be people who'll close their doors to the gospel. There may be people who, by their very rejection of the Lord, will cause you to be hurt and to feel injured by the manner in which they have said no to the things of God. A spirit ready to retaliate rises up in the hearts of the apostles. The apostles are not perfect men. No more than any child of God in this house is perfect. you will have natural feelings. There may be the readiness sometime to retaliate. You may have a spirit which is not of God. The child of God is not always right in his feelings. And he especially needs to be careful when he does feel injured. As the apostles felt injured here by the manner in which the Samaritans would have nothing to do with them, closed their doors in their faces, and told the apostles to get out. Why, that hurt. That hurt. The spirit that it engendered, however, was not of God. And no matter how justified you feel, no matter how right you feel you are sometimes in a matter, you're not always right. Your attitude isn't always that which is helpful. Your attitude isn't always that which has the benediction of God. And I want you to see today that the believer sometimes is possessed of a spirit which he will justify, which he will feel sure is right. He has the right response, the right reaction. And yet at the same time, that reaction is not of God. Our Lord Jesus, when the disciples suggested that he give them power to call fire down from heaven and consume the whole lot of them, just the way Elijah did, these disciples found the Lord grieved by their attitude. The Lord turned and rebuked them. He said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." You'll see that in three incidents that have gone together in this chapter, the disciples are at odds with others. In the first instance, in verse 46, they were at odds with themselves. They couldn't agree among themselves. They were getting out of line with the will of God. They couldn't agree with one another. In the second instance, they couldn't agree with somebody else who wasn't in association with them. And because that person was not in association with them, they felt that they had to go to war on them. In the third instance, here was a village, we may say, in this instance, we're talking about the ungodly, the unconverted, those who were outside of Christ as the Samaritans were. And because of their attitude, the disciples again found themselves at odds with the world. It just seemed that they couldn't fit in anywhere and be happy. Isn't there a time, too, when the child of God may reach that stage? I always feel the Lord would teaches lessons at such a time. Sometimes, I believe, the Lord lets us encounter difficulties. Sometimes the Lord lets us face problems. Sometimes the Lord will have us go down the valley for a while and find ourselves like the apostles here, going on from one crisis to another because He has something vital to teach us. This is surely a time for the child of God to come back to the Lord on his knees and say, "Lord, you're teaching me something. It's a severe lesson. It's a lesson that I feel that I can hardly learn at this time. But, O Lord, teach me thy will and teach me thy way." The reaction of a Christian then, especially if he's angered or if he's hurt, no matter how sure he is that he's right, the action of a Christian doesn't always please the Lord. In verse 55, as the Lord rebuked them, he said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Now they didn't recognize their own spirits. They couldn't sense how much they were wrong. Isn't it true of human nature, therefore true of us ourselves, that we're blind to our own faults, but very alert to the faults of others? Right down through this chapter, that must be the teaching of Christ in these three incidents that go together, that concern those who set out to follow the Lord. When they disagree among themselves, when they disagree with another servant of Christ outside their association completely, and now when they're at odds with the whole village, that has closed its doors to the gospel. Yet they feel right, they feel justified. Each time a fresh incident comes up, they feel right in the attitude that they have taken. We can get out of touch with the Lord while we're still following. Surely that's the teaching here of this chapter. We can get out of touch with the Lord while we're still following. You don't have to backslide, Peter. Blaspheme the name of the Lord. Go back to your fishing. Leave Jerusalem and head for Galilee. You don't have to do all these things to get out of the will of the Lord. No, you can go wrong. You can feel the Lord. You can sin even while you're still following the Lord. You just need to stop praying. You just need to stop studying God's holy word. You just need to let the devil fracture that precious line of communion with God. And instantly, you're possessed of another spirit, which you feel is right, but it's out of harmony with the Lord. Our Lord had to tell them their discernment was wrong. Does the Lord have to say to us today, you have a spirit that isn't right? I believe it would be impossible in a congregation of this size for every child of God to be beyond examination in this point. Surely there's someone here today. While you're still following the Lord, your spirit isn't right. Your heart isn't right. You have an attitude there that the Lord has put His finger on. He would have you come into line with His will. He would have you submit to Him. In each of these three incidents then, the Lord was teaching the apostles that their way was not His way. You see that? Our Lord is teaching the apostles your way, no matter how strongly fixed you are in your notions and your opinions, your way is not my way. Now, can I ask you, are you serving the Lord, but are you out of step with Him? Are you serving the Lord in such a way that the Lord would have to say to you, your way is not my way? Are you out of touch with the throne? Are you out of fellowship with the Savior? Are you walking step by step in obedience to the Lord? The Lord had to say to these apostles, you're following me, you're in the way of service, but your spirit isn't right. Your way is not my way. You're not surrendered to me. They had themselves first, you remember. They were so anxious to protect their own rights that they were prepared to slow down somebody else. They wanted to have the Lord call down fire from heaven to justify themselves. They wanted to condemn these sinners because they had slammed their doors in their faces. Now, some of you may be out on visitation, work. You may get a rough handling from the ungodly. The ungodly may repudiate that precious word of Christ in such a way as to either hurt you or stir up your heart. You could feel like calling fire down from heaven, but your attitude wouldn't be justified. There have been people before who in gospel service have been so angered that they felt like sentencing those who had angered them to hell. But you could send a man to hell for the wrong reason. I'm talking now about mere words that are said. You could send a man to hell for the wrong reason. You could be consigning a man to hell because you were annoyed. You could be consigning a man to hell because you were angered. You could be saying, now that man's sure for hell because he got under your skin. But that would be for the wrong reason. The apostles said, Lord, send this village to hell.
burn them up to ashes, and all belonging to them, because of the ungrateful manner in which they've acted. But their spirit was wrong. You can have what you may think is a righteous anger, which isn't of God at all. What are we to conclude as we come to the end of this service today? Simply this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Good counsel, often given to the child of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own conceit, or in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 4 says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Doesn't this passage teach us to forgo our own ambitions, and if need be, our own notions too? The hymn writer has said, when God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame, my ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. There will be a time then, believer, if you would follow Christ, there will be a time when your personal ambitions must all come to naught. There will come a time when your personal notions must be put into the background, that Christ may be all in all. Is it self or Christ? Let us bow in prayer. Let us ask the Lord that in following the Lord Jesus, he may have his own way. And even if our personal notions or personal ambitions, personal plans, young person, you may have made plans for your future, plans for your life, but you haven't taken the Lord into consideration. You haven't said, Lord, I want to acknowledge you in all my ways. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want you, Lord, to show me what you would have me to do. You're making a mistake, ordering your life already and setting out all your plans. It would be far, far better for those plans to be torn up and all those ideas of yours reduced to ashes, that you might serve the Lord in his way. Let us yield ourselves. Loving, gracious Father, we pray today that thou wilt have thine own way. Help us to follow the Lord fully. Have thine own way in our hearts. May we never lean on our own understanding. Let us learn rather to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. So hear and answer our prayers, and so direct our paths. In Jesus' name, amen.